Last week we began working through the book of Hebrews, and one of the large chunks of our conversation last Sunday morning was connected to how the author was writing to this group of faltering Christians in the city of Rome between two particular pointed marks in human history. And in this methodology of the author of Hebrews, he uses two main tactics to communicate significant themes that are true, connected to Christ, to this particular community of faith. And this morning, we built the whole conversation and kind of the finishing of our morning together around these two tactics. The author in Hebrews will use gentle words of encouragement to try to push or pull or nudge his brothers and sisters in Christ back into alignment with who Christ is. And the author of Hebrews uses incredibly firm words of warning around what happens to them if they refuse to listen to what he's saying around who Christ is in their life. So this morning, we are going to do that same thing. And at the end of this morning, you get to pick which ending you like. So if you walk away and you're like, well, I didn't really like how Phil ended that morning. Well, there, you get to pick one. It's like, you know, choose your own ending to the novel. Like, you know, go through A and this is where we'll go. Go through B, this is where we'll go. This is kind of that morning for you. And both methods, both things that are being communicated, whether it's gentle word or firm warning, both of these things are true connected to Christ. For some of us, it was interesting in my small group on Monday, we kind of asked the question, how many of you respond best to gentle words of warning? And there was kind of half the group went up. And then how many of you respond best to firm words of warning? And the other half, their hands go up. And so is probably true of this morning. Some of you here this morning, you will hear this gentle word and you will kind of move. And then others of you will respond better to the firm words that are coming. And those of you that are more gentle types, you'll be like, he was really mean. Like, it'll kind of be that both sense that are there. And then the ones that are real tough nails are like, that didn't move me at all. Well, wait till the second half and that might move you a little bit. So the hope is through both of these ways, your heart would move back into where it ought to be in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. After reading Hebrews 1:4 to 2:4, as the team did a moment ago, we get a sense that angels are a big deal to the Jewish audience that they are addressing in this church of Rome. And they are a big deal. They are the chief means by which God speaks to his people. And if they listened to what the angels were saying, their lives would flourish. And one can't blame them for this, because this is in fact true. It was the angel of God that came to Abraham when he was about to kill Isaac and said, "Do not kill your son." Abram listened to the voice of God through the angel, and Abram's life flourished, as did that of Isaac. It was an angel that came to Moses in the burning bush and said, "Go to Egypt." This is in Exodus 3, 2 and 4. Moses listened, and his life flourishes, as do the people of Israel, because Moses responds to the way God spoke to him. It was an angel that came to Gideon and Manoah and Jacob, and the list goes on and on and on. And when they respond to what the angel of the Lord says to them, their life flourishes. And if they disobey, it gets very difficult for them in their life. And the event that places the angel at the top of the depth chart as it relates to how God speaks to his people was the event that happened at the top of Mount Sinai, where Jewish men and women believed, by the time the church is up and operational, they believed that it was an angel of God that came to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai to deliver God's law to them. We know this because this is found in Stephen's testimony in Acts 7:38. Before Stephen is killed, he is describing the angel of God that had come to Moses to deliver God's law. Angels mattered to the Jews, because it was through angels that God delivered the law to his people. And if followed, their lives would flourish. If disobeyed, their lives would be filled with frustration and struggle. And for generations, this had rung true. When they believed God and followed the law, their lives flourished in all kinds of ways. If they disobeyed the law, it was filled with struggle. The author of Hebrews knows this. And from chapters 1:4 to 2:4, the author is using a profound sense of logic and reason with the Jewish audience, using their own scriptures against them, and he goes to work to completely pull apart the reasoning they have placed behind angels and is encouraging them to look to Christ as the better means by which God has spoken to his people. We're going to work through this together, and we're going to put this first slide up on the screen where it says Jesus versus angels, who is better? And we're going to work through the passage that we just read a moment ago, and I'll read it. If you have your Bibles with you or on a phone, I do encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, and you can kind of follow along with me as we work through these passages. And we will quickly begin to see the author of Hebrews, using gentle words of encouragement, using their own sacred scriptures against them, is elevating Jesus and pulling angels into their rightful place. Verse 5, it reads, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, and today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father, and he will be my son'? There is never a moment where God the Father speaks of angels as though they are his sons." Jesus gets 2 points. We'll begin showing the tally on the screen as we work through this particular passage. In verse 6, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Jesus gets another point. Verse 8 and 9, about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Even the fact that the speaker is God himself, referring to Jesus, "O God, your throne will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter to your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." This is 3 points to Jesus, no points to angels. Verse 10, 12. He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They all will wear out like a garment, but you will roll up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." In this section, there are 4 accolades given to Christ, and those points begin to appear on the screen. In verse 13, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" One more point. All the way through Hebrews chapter 1:4 to 2:4, there are a series of rhetorical questions where the author is putting before the Jewish audience, "Tell me, Jewish reader, tell me, Jewish Christ follower, tell me, to which of these things did God ever say of the created angels?" And the angel is, "Well, there's none. None of those things." And when you see the final tally, Jesus has 11 points, angels have no points, and that's a pretty good score. These 11 titles, these realities that are connected to Christ, these are things that angels will never ever have, never ever possess. So, Jewish person, Jewish Christian, Jewish man and woman in this faltering community of faith in the city of Rome, listen to Jesus' voice, because his voice is superior to the angels' voice, the ones that you hold a lot of value to. In our context, when we hear this kind of conversation about language, we might think it's odd or weird. Or at least publicly, we would think it's odd or weird, but secretly, some of us are into this kind of stuff anyway. It's weird that we would view them as holding angels in such high regard, but in our own context, we have our own angels, if you will. We listen to these voices. We let them shape our lives, and we believe the same as they do. When we listen to these good words from our versions of angels, our lives will, in fact, flourish. Here are some of the modern day examples of our angels that we allow to shape our life in one way or another. TED Talks. Amy Cuddy, one of the most famous TED Talks of all time. She spoke for 21 minutes and 2 seconds, has 48 million views. And in her talk, she talks about how there's particular postures that when you stand, it demonstrates confidence and strength and power, and this will lead to your personal success in the workplace or in your home. I would bet my life that the day after this TED Talk kind of goes viral and 48 million people view this, there's all kinds of weird posturing practices trying to get played out in the workplace to demonstrate you should be noticed. Stephen R. Covey wrote a book, one of the bestsellers of all time in the self-help category, called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. 15 million copies and counting. I would bet my life that on a daily basis, there are some 15 million people or more trying to develop these 7 habits of highly effective people. And if they do this well, their lives will flourish in one way or another. Jordan Peterson, another voice that's particularly popular right now in our culture, is shaping thousands of young people's lives as he speaks into culture and into realities, speaking into how and net methodologies of which we should live our lives. We were with some friends on Friday evening, and they were talking about different YouTube things that they watch. Makeup artists, bakers, and the list goes on and on and on of all these things that we allow to speak into our life. On the island, particularly on the island, there is a strong culture of New Age movement and astrology. Hundreds of thousands of people across the country every day turn to this, looking for direction in life. The article that I read this week from The Atlantic is quoted by saying, people who consult astrologers do so in response to stressors in their lives, particularly stress linked to the individual's social roles and to his or her relationships. These are just a few of the angels that we listen to in our life. And we listen to these voices similarly to that of the Jews, where we believe that this might be, in fact, the way that God is speaking to us. The spiritual realm is speaking to us, helping us in our life. There are all these phrases or nomenclatures that we use as a culture where we'd say, oh, this is total God thing. Really? You think that that red car connected with that blue house and that yellow light was a God thing that was shaping your life? Yes, I do. Totally a God thing. Okay. And talking to angels is weird. We use phrases about someone is upstairs looking out for me, or the big guy upstairs, and all these phrases that we use about how in the spiritual realm there are these things that we pay attention to as though they're shaping our lives. To the fading, faltering Jewish Christians in Rome, the author of Hebrews is gently saying to them, you guys put a lot of stock in angels, but you've missed it. Or you have forgotten, or you've just flat out ignored the final, the greater, the best way that God has spoken into his world. It's through his Son, Jesus Christ. To our world, who has our own angels, the author of Hebrews is saying the same thing. You guys put a lot of stock in the voices that you listen to, but you've missed it. You've forgotten, or you've ignored the final, the best, the greatest way in which God has spoken into this world. And it begs the question, which is up on the screen, why would I ever go to or let a lesser voice shape my life when I can go to Jesus himself? And not in a mean way at all, and I'm not trying to be disparaging towards some of the things that I've referenced, but why on earth would I talk to an angel or think that God would speak to me through an angel when I can go directly to him through his own Son, the one who is the maker of the universe? Why would I go to the second place finisher when I can go to the one who's superior to everyone else on the list? And this is true in our modern day voices as well. Yes, I'm sure Amy Cuddy, through her talk, had all kinds of neat things to say. But why would I want to go hear from her when I can go to the one who made her and let that voice shape my life? I'm sure there are some habits in Covey's book that speak to how people can be highly effective in their life. But when I go to the one who has made life and study his life, I see the best habits for effective people in the life of Jesus Christ himself. Jordan Peterson, sure, has some interesting ideas connected to life and living, but has nothing on Jesus' understanding on life and living. Why would we ever place these modern-day angels over the work and person of Jesus Christ as we go seeking for direction connected to our lives and living, for these ways in which we would flourish in our everyday moments? His voice is the one that can really shape our life. Not a horoscope. It is bizarre to me that people think that their dating lives get better if they can figure out the magical equation of a Taurus and a Scorpio. And those are the only two things that I really know of astrology. You're not going to find the man, the woman of your dreams through this. TED Talk's greatest hit list. For as much as you want it to shape your inner life, It's not going to bring about in your heart what you're actually wanting to happen inside your heart. There's not a best-selling author that's going to shape your mental health capacities in the way that you hope. There isn't a government who can clearly articulate what is right and what is wrong and how we live our lives in a moral way, because it just leads to more and more frustration. There is but one voice that speaks clearly on all these matters. And the author of Hebrews is saying, a horoscope, a book writer, a TED Talk session, an athlete, a parent, a business leader, an angel, these voices ultimately have little to offer you. Why would we ever go to them when I can go directly to the perfect expression of God Himself? Why would I go to them when I can go to the glorious radiance of God, the maker of the universe, the one who holds all things together by His word, the one who is the purification for our sins? Jesus is superior to all created things, in this text, angels, but in life, everything else. And Jesus speaks into every aspect of life and living, and listen, He is right on all of it. And we ought to pay close attention to everything that He has to say. And when we do, our lives will flourish. This is the gentle word of warning in Hebrews. Dana's going to come and lead us in a song with the rest of the team. And when we're done, we're going to come back and go through the firm word of warning. And some of you are not going to like it. You're going to wish that we stayed right here. And for some of you, you're like, that was the dumbest, lightest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, just wait.
Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear Your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know You more and more. We're hanging on every word. 'Cause when You speak and when You move, when You do what only You can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we seek. When You come in the room, when You do what only You can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we see. You're changing everything. And Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we're leaning into all You are. Everything else can wait. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, come now and breathe upon our hearts. Come now and have Your way. 'Cause when You speak and when You move, when You do what only You can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we seek. When You come in the room, when You do what only You can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we see. You're changing everything.
In our home, this is how we parent, where Amy will sing a song between the gentle word of encouragement to our children to get back before the heavy word comes. Well, she's not, that's not how we parent at home at all. We often just go right to the firm word of warning. But after the author of Hebrews makes the argument of this gentle reminder of Jesus is superior to anything that you value, there is this moment where there is a sober turn in the text. Before we read the slide, I want to be very clear as to who the author is targeting. He's talking to people who have made decisions of faith in Christ who are fading. He's not talking to the outsider. He's not talking to the one who has yet to make a decision as to who Jesus Christ is. He is talking to people like you, like me, who have been in church, we've made decisions of faith, and we begin to fade. And we're at varying places of this fade, and he begins to target this group of people. So let's read. We're going to go real slow through this section of Scripture. This is Hebrews 2:4, 1-4, the first few words. Pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. As a preacher, I can hear the volume of a room calming down from laughter to stillness and quiet. I can hear and see the faltering church in Rome kind of stop what they're doing and lean in a little bit, because what is about to be said matters, and matters a lot. Pay the most careful attention. That next slide, Beth, will go to that next little phrase. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. And we'll hold there for a minute. Pay the most careful attention. The message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. I want to unpack this for you this morning. The author of Hebrews is essentially saying this to the church in Rome. Don't you remember, of all people on the planet, Jews who understand your history, don't you remember what happened to Israel when they didn't do what God asked them to do? After the angels brought you the law, don't you remember what happened to them? What happened to God's people when they rebelled at Sinai? Do you remember what happened to them? What happened to Israel, God's people, when they refused to go into the promised land? Do you remember what happened to them? What happened to God's people when they refused to listen to the prophets? Do you remember? Do you remember that Babylon came in and killed everybody? Do you remember what the Assyrians did? Every Jewish Christian in this church in Rome, certainly a cold sweat would have fallen over them. Every violation, every act of disobedience was met with God's perfect and just punishment. Let's keep reading because it gets even worse. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? And building this kind of on layer upon layer, the author goes one step further and says, if God's people in the Old Testament, if they could not escape their acts of rebellion, after God's act of love by how he brought about the law in their life, if they couldn't escape their acts of disobedience, how on earth do you think you're going to escape your acts of rebellion after God's greater act of love, which came in his Son Jesus Christ, this beautiful and amazing method of salvation? You responded to this at one time. You leaned in by faith to this act of God's love, which he made real in his Son. How on earth do you think you're going to escape? This is a rhetorical question, because they know they can't. Because they remember full well that everything in their past, God always responds with perfect and just punishment. Every act, disobedience will receive its just punishment. How on earth do you think you're going to escape a greater act of God's punishment because you've walked away from the greatest act of love that he has given to you in his Son, Christ? I wonder, as we finish through this section, if the author of Hebrews just has one more sarcastic dig at the church in Rome when he writes this little phrase, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord. Salvation which was first announced by the Lord. Here's the irony. At least I see the irony. Using their own argument about angels against them, he says that God used them to first announce the great salvation that's found in Jesus. In Luke 1 and 2, it's an angel that comes to Zechariah, the high priest of the Jews. You're going to have a son, and your son will go before the Lord to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and to the disobedient of the wisdom of righteousness and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It is an angel that comes to Mary that says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David and will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end. It is an angel that comes to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. You Jewish Christ follower living in Rome, pay the most careful attention. You know above all people that God's people in the Old Testament could not escape God's just punishment for their disobedience, for their acts of rebellion. How on earth do you think you're going to escape the greater judgment coming, which is connected to the greatest means of salvation that God has offered to you in His Son? You 21st century Christ follower living in Charlottetown and beyond, pay the most careful attention. God's people in the Old Testament couldn't escape their acts of rebellion and disobedience. How on earth do you think you're going to escape yours? Firm words. Scary words. For those who need a gentle word of warning, it's this simple, why would you ever let an angel shape your life? When you've been given the greater gift of God, which is His Son, to shape your life, to speak into your life. And for some, that's like, well, that just makes good sense. Like, of course I'm going to turn to the one that has been given to me, that's higher and greater, that's the maker of all things. I'm going to respond this way. And for others, you're like, whatever. How on earth do you think you're going to escape God's just punishment for your acts of rebellion? Are you going to cling to something you said when you were 5? Now I lay me down to sleep. Come into my heart, I pray. Yada, yada, yada. Is that what you're banking on? How on earth are you going to escape? If you fade, if you walk, if you bail on what's been given to you in Christ that you once have responded to, how on earth do you think you're going to escape? Firm words of warning. Trying through both ways to push and pull this community of faith in Rome back into alignment to who Christ is. And underneath it all, there's this heart of the author of Hebrews. It's not anger and it's not bitterness. It's out of deep love and concern. And we'll put it up on the screen. We see it in 2 verse 1. So that you do not drift away. Can you hear it? I remember playing sports through high school and university, and my coaches threw at times gentle words of encouragement and firm words of warning, but underneath it all, so you don't make this mistake anymore. Out of a deep love for his players, do this, gentle, firm, so you don't make these mistakes anymore. As a dad, I do the same thing with my own kids. Eden, Lauren, Rebecca, Jacqueline, gentle words of warning, gentle words. Okay, that's not working. Do you understand what's going to happen if you keep doing this, if you keep saying this? So you do not drift away. If you're here this morning and you're drifting, it's my hope that through this gentle word of warning, you would be reminded of this reality that you once have responded to. Jesus is superior to everything. And when you allow him to shape your life flourishes in every way. For others, you need more of a firm word. That, for all intents and purposes, to literally scare the future hell out of you. To bring you into alignment with the one who loves you. The one who has done everything for you that you are fading away from. If this is you, if you're drifting, if you're fading, this might be your day. come back. This might be your moment. This might be why God has you here this morning. Dana's just going to play quietly, and the team's going to come. And I want you to just to sit for a few moments in your own chair, the own quiet. And figure out which one best suits you, the gentle word or the firm warning. And if you're drifting, this might be your moment of response. And as we begin to sing, if this is you, I would invite you just to stand where you are so that at the end we can pray over you and for you, that others can come alongside you following the service to connect with you and pray with you. Hebrews is this double-edged sword of gentle words and firm warnings with this same hope that you don't drift away. Let's just sit in the quiet and ask ourselves some difficult questions. And as we begin to sing, if you're drifting, we'd invite you to stand so we can pray over you as you return.
Of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. 'Cause earth has no sorrow that Jesus can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that Jesus can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. A wanderer, come home, you're never too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table and taste of God's grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that Jesus can cure. Earth has no sorrow that Jesus can cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, up your faith. Oh, the wonder can come home. We're never too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. We can come as we are. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are.
gracious and heavenly Father, the beautiful reality of your invitation is it's never a one and done. There's this dynamic interplay that you have on an ongoing basis with your sons and daughters. That even in those moments of drift, in those moments of fade, you inspire the author of Hebrews to speak to people then and now. Pay attention to Jesus, the one who is superior to the angels. And then if that didn't work, how on earth do you think you're going to escape? I pray for the folks that are standing and the folks that are sitting just because pride refuses to let them stand. It's our desire to be a community of faith that stays the course all the way to the end. And it's made up of people, men and women, young and old, all kinds of places and stations in life. And we want to be a community of faith that is encouraging each other, that is gathering with each other, that sings songs of hope and encouragement over each other, that has words of firmness, all hoping and praying that we all cross the finish line together, and inviting people into the race every step of the way. God, I pray that you would again make yourself very real to the one standing in a very, very personal way. Through your Spirit, say whatever needs to be said to move the heart into a place that causes life to flourish for your glory and for their joy. All of God's people said, amen.